Welcome to the City Life Podcast. This podcast is here as a resource to journey together, connecting where you can, whenever you can, in your everyday. Enjoy listening, be encouraged to share, be inspired, and be blessed as you do so.
Hello, City Life family. I'm here to bring through our month's teaching, continuing on the series on the presence of God. And this time I'm looking at going where God's presence leads. And I'm going to start by reading quite a few verses from Exodus 33. And it is a familiar chapter, but we are going to look at it in a bit more detail. So the Lord said to Moses, "Get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I told them, I will give this land to your descendants, and I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey, but I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way." When the people heard these stern words, they went into mourning and stopped wearing their jewellery and fine clothes. For the Lord had told Moses to tell them, "You are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I were to travel with you for even a moment, I would destroy you. Remove your jewellery and fine clothes while I decide what to do with you." So from the time they left Mount Sinai, the Israelites wore no more jewellery or fine clothes. It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Afterwards, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. One day Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you'll send with me. You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favourably on you. If it is true that you look favourably on me, let me know your ways, so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favour. And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favourably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." The Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favourably on you and I know you by name." Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." The Lord continued, "Look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." This passage is a precious conversation between Moses and God that we have the privilege of overhearing and also learning from. And I think it speaks in lots of ways to the journey we're on as a people at the moment. So maybe it's a bit of a rhema word for us today. So God had led his people, giving them leadership under Moses, on a journey. And it was a difficult journey, a wilderness journey, releasing his people from being enslaved and maltreated in Egypt and readying them for a new life of freedom in the promised land God was going to give them. The journey of readying God's people ended up taking 40 years. 40 years of learning in this unfamiliar wilderness land. So they would have started that journey, say, as a child of 7 and finished at age 47. Imagine that. It took 40 years, however, to get out of them that slave mentality, that self-preservation in their mindset, the grumbling and complaining, the doubt and distrust that God could protect and provide for them, and to establish instead a powerful, worshipful, trusting, united, God-led people. God had accompanied his people throughout the journey, initially leading them in the daytime as a pillar of cloud and at night by a column of fire. Encountering them on Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning, no one could doubt his presence with them. And obviously when Moses was with them in the tabernacle, that cloud would come down as we read. So there was no doubt that his presence was for his people. He was faithful to them. Nobody could have questioned that. But still there was complaining and moaning and grumbling and distrust towards him. So here in these very special verses, we hear that God's had enough of trying to win his people's hearts. He's planning to replace himself by an angel as they enter into this land flowing of milk and honey that he's prepared for them all this time. So it's not like he was punishing them and stopping them entering the land. It's not like he wasn't going to protect them from enemies and things that could be obstacles to them. He was sending his angel to guide them and protect them, but he was just going to remove his presence from them. Some leaders may have settled for this, but to his credit, God's suggestion horrified Moses. He appealed to God on the basis of his previous word of blessing over him, and he asked to know God more deeply. God saw Moses' heart and reassured him that he would surely make sure things worked out okay for him. Leading God's people was exceedingly stressful for Moses. We know that from reading so many accounts through that Exodus journey. It was even dangerous on occasions. And so here was God giving Moses the easy option. He could just withdraw himself, be with God and be secure. But again, Moses could not separate himself from the people. And so he appeals to God again on behalf of the people and will not receive the blessing and favour of God without them. Moses asked God to stop the journey onward unless he would agree that his presence would go with him and the people again. Otherwise, what was the point of them going? God had chosen a people to represent him in the earth and to bless it so that people would come to know who he was. How could they do that if God wasn't present with them? Moses in verse 16 says, "Your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth." Moses knew that God's tangible presence with his people was the only convincing thing to reveal the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And Moses' tenacity and his heart to see the surrounding peoples knowing God through his favour on his people drew the response from God that Moses had been wanting, desperately seeking. God replied, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favourably on you and I know you by name." It's so encouraging to see that only took one man aligned with God's purposes and heart to save that entire nation and make sure that God's presence stayed with them. I find that incredible, and I just say thank you to Moses. He must have been so relieved and so encouraged by God's favour upon him that he dared to take his request even further, saying to God, "Then show me your glorious presence." He really went for it, and God loves a trier, doesn't he? But it's not going to happen for Moses like that, because God's saying, "No man can see my face and live. His holiness is too all-consuming, and we in our sinfulness and impurity as human beings, as Moses was, would just be burnt to a crisp in his presence. We would just become ash, consumed by the holy presence of God." So he was not going to be allowed to do that, but God had another plan. God gently hid Moses in the cleft of a rock and covered him with his own hand, until he had passed by sufficiently so far only his back was visible and he was calling out his name as he went. So when that hand was removed, Moses was not destroyed by having seen God's face. And this is a wonderful symbol and forerunner of the salvation we would later receive, isn't it, in Jesus? God's own hand making a way of deliverance from destruction because of our unholiness and sin. Hiding us in the rock, and we know that the rock is a name for Jesus. And in the journey of the Israelites, the rock was struck, wasn't it, in order that water would be released for them when they were thirsting in the desert and dying, in fact, from thirst. And so this is a picture that Jesus would be struck to release his spirit so that we might all taste that cleansing and that salvation and that refreshing. And it does say that in 1 Corinthians 10:4. It says, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So that is the wonderful picture that's going on here. Jesus being struck, the water of his spirit released over us, washing us clean, filling our thirsty hearts. And we see from the passage that often the presence of God is just experienced by us in terms of his goodness. Although since the sacrifice that Jesus made, we can come face to face with God, should he intend that to be the case in this life, and certainly we will see it in the next, that we can be in front of his face without being consumed, because we have since had Jesus' righteousness substituting our old sinful lives when we've believed in him. So we can see God face to face without becoming ash before him. But obviously in Moses' day, this was not possible. It's good to be reminded, though, isn't it, from this passage of what it was that caused God to be so keen to remove his presence from his people. I mean, it troubles me that he would want to do that. And we see that God said it, I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. I mean, that's quite terrifying, isn't it? I looked up stubborn and rebellious. Here we go. Stubborn is dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something, often in spite of good argument or reasons to do so. It's a kind of obstinate self, an unyielding in course or purpose, unreasonably persistent, unmovable, unteachable. It's basically people doing what they want to do and refusing to do anything else or to change. Rebellious is having strong feelings of disagreement with people in authority or government, opposed to the ideas of those in authority and planning to change the system, often by force. Difficult to control, not behaving in the expected way, not willing to follow rules, standards or norms accepted by society or those in authority, disaffected and malcontent. So even after all God had done for them, God declared his people to be these things, stubborn and rebellious. And they're really difficult words, aren't they? They're really big judgments. The attitude of ingratitude, dishonour, disobedience and mistrust amongst the people of God, their unwillingness to change, to be taught or to respond to his authority, whether his direct authority or delegated authority in his leadership, was the reason God felt he could no longer journey with his people without destroying them. So to preserve them, he was going to send them onward without him. We do read that when Moses shared God's stern words with the Israelites, they took off their jewellery and they took off their fine clothes and they began to mourn and grieve over what he had said to them. So what did the fine clothes and the jewellery represent, I wonder? And why did God want them to be removed before he decided what to do next? So these were symbols of pride and independence and self-achievements. They were attachments to the things of the world, and they linked to their previous lives enslaved in Egypt. Worship of the gods in Egypt involved wearing earrings as a sign of wealth and status, but they were also thought to have magical powers to ward off evil spirits. So removing them was a sign of repentance, humility, dependence, and the putting off of any other gods and idols. I wonder what our substitutes for earrings and fine clothes would be. What would we have to put off or lay down to show that we're 100% after God's heart? It's a bit scary. But how can we be willing to go where he leads, trusting in his care, protection and provision? We just need to make sure that we can be those people. I don't want to be considered rebellious or stubborn, and some may even say I have a touch of the latter, although I like to call it tenacity myself most of the time. But I think it can be stubbornness. I certainly don't want to continue my journey. I don't want us to continue our journey with God opening up a way forward and not entering into that with us by his presence. I don't want him to not desire to be present with us, to just give us what he thinks we want or what he's already said we can have, and protecting us from a few enemies here or there. I want to know that his presence is going into this new place in him, with him, and that his presence and power is tangibly with us for other people to see, so that they can also come to know him. It would be soul-destroying to not be able to share his kingdom presence with others as we advance in this world, isn't it? It would be just soul-destroying. So although we're covered with grace and God has rendered us unpunishable through what Jesus has done, we want to be a people of the presence. We want God to never want to take his presence from us, surely. And it can still be, even though grace covers us completely and we're not going to ever be abandoned or forsaken by God, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us, we can still be a people who don't look distinct because of just the lifestyle choices we've taken and just the way we are moving, not necessarily aware of God's presence with us all the time, just in our self-preserving ways, particularly in a journey of change. It's easy to fall into that, isn't it? I find myself falling into that at times. So I'm not here to bring condemnation, and I don't believe God is either. But I do believe, I don't think in any way he's turning a stern face and a pointing finger, but I do believe he's wanting us to desire his presence more and more and more. And so much of what we're hearing in prophetic words, in desires of people's hearts, in things that people are wanting to do within city life as well, to meet, to rest, to know how to solitude with God and Sabbath with him. He's putting a desire for his presence in our hearts again, and I want us all to be aligned with that, and I want to align with that myself. We are hidden in Jesus, the rock. We are saved. That doesn't change, but we can, I think, carry a greater sense of his presence with us than maybe we presently are. We recently received a word from Pete Hughes at the Pioneer Conference, and we did talk about this on the 21st of April at our prophetic evening, where we shared some of his word and the Emma Stark word, but I'm just saying it again here. He said that posture needs to change because we need to be moving from a self-preserving sort of winter scarcity mindset into an abundant, open-handed mindset with God and others. And we've got to stop hunkering down and just rise up with arms open to embrace what God has for us in this season. And he said the posture needs to change from winter to spring posture, but the way to do it is through deliverance and asking the Spirit to come afresh. And he said quite clearly, without moving from deliverance first, we're not going to be able to get into that abundant mindset very easily. So he said there were these few things that we could do to try and help us change posture. And we did look at these together on that night. But again, I'm repeating it because I want us to take it individually and corporately forward in our hearts, and so it doesn't hurt to repeat. So the first thing he said that happened in the revival that happened in Asbury recently was just a sort of form of self-deliverance that happened spontaneously as the Spirit of God came upon the students as they were worshipping him. And they started to confess their wrongs to God. And he says, we must confess our wrongs to God, and we must cancel agreements that we've made with the enemy and his lies. And maybe that is just identity issues we've got to keep working on, that we don't agree with what he says about us and our effectiveness and our characters and natures. We've got to agree with what God says. And then we've got to command the darkness that has brought to leave and ask the Holy Spirit light to come again and fill us. And so it seems to me that that was his way of presenting the same message as what I've just shared, hopefully, in the Exodus passage being looked at a bit more deeply. So just encourage us to really let God do these things for us. So I'm going to close with a prayer. And my prayer is that we ask God to help us open ourselves up to the Spirit's invitation, to invite him in, giving him permission to show us anything he may like us to put off or lay down with his help, in order to be more rested and restored in him. That we might ask you, Lord, to come into us, and we might entrust you wholeheartedly again with our families, our needs, our journey as a church family, and that we might ask you again, Lord, to be present with us, to go with us every step of the way, and to lead us and see us be abundantly fruitful for your glory in the land you're taking us to. So that is our prayer, Lord. Amen. And let's take a quiet moment maybe to respond to that invitation. There are small group prayer and discussion points that you can find on the app, but take a little moment now. Thank you.